Good morning, RBC. Man, I'm excited to be here, excited to be in church, worshiping Jesus with all of you. Are you guys excited for next week? For Easter Sunday next week? Man, it's the best holiday of the year. There is no place that I would rather be than right here at RBC, celebrating Jesus with the church family, right? Jesus has broken the power of death. He's conquered sin. Jesus is alive, amen? All right, that was a good enough amen for like a nice song, but Jesus rose from the dead, so next week you better be bringing it a lot better than that. So go home, get prepped, and be ready to celebrate next Sunday the resurrection of Jesus. All right, it's time for us to look into God's Word. We're going to finish the study that we started last week, so if you have a Bible, open up to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, if you're using one of the chair Bibles, it's on page 811. And 8:12. We're in a series called Kingdom Living, looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus has been showing us that His kingdom is unlike any other kingdom in human history. His kingdom is not about political power. It's actually about spiritual weakness, about being poor in spirit. His kingdom is not about crushing enemies, but about loving them, forgiving them. His kingdom is not primarily about external obedience, but about an internal heart change. And last week, Jesus told us that those in His kingdom have nothing to worry about. That if you follow Jesus, you have no need to be anxious about anything. And we're going to pick it up in verse 31 today, where we left off last week, finishing our study of Jesus' solution to worry. And if you weren't here last week, or even if you were, I want to spend a few minutes reviewing, giving you the scenes from our last episode. Worry, we said, is one of the most common sins in the church, and that may be because it affects so many areas of our life, from health worries, to family worries, to job worries, to school worries, to money worries, to government worries, to personal worries, to spiritual worries. There are a lot of things that we could worry about. And we defined worry. You see it printed in your bulletin. It's at the bottom of page 2, these review notes. We defined worry as being distracted by or overwhelmed with the things of this world. And Jesus, of course, isn't saying, well, hey, don't care about anything, be lazy, no. But Jesus is saying, don't be distracted by things here. Don't be consumed with the things of this life. We also saw last week that we worry not because of circumstances that are in our life, and not just because of our personality. We worry because we are sinners. The problem starts here, in us, in our heart. We worry because we're greedy. We want things, and if we might not get those things that we want so bad, we worry. We worry because we're idol worshipers. We treasure some things more than we treasure God. If what you value most in life is not God, but something else, something that can be taken away or destroyed, worry is always going to be springing up in your life. We worry because we're proud. We want to be God, and we want to be in control of all things. And we think, well, if I can just raise my kids in just the right way, with just the right technique, I can control how they turn out. And that's pride. We're not in control. God is. And we worry because we have unbelief. At the end of the day, we simply don't trust God to take care of us. And even though worry is a sin, it's actually good news because that means Jesus can forgive it, that we can repent of it, and we can walk in newness of life. We can live worry-free. And so once we got into the text, we saw Jesus give us 8 reasons not to worry, and we studied the first 4 of them last week, and we need to be continually reminding ourselves of these truths, talking these truths to our heart, reminding ourselves of what is true. First reason not to worry, you see it there, isn't there more to life? From verse 25, life is about more than food and clothes and the cares of this life, and worrying about these things shows a mixed up priority. In essence, Jesus is saying you only worry about what's important to you. So worry can reveal to us that our priorities are not on His kingdom, but on ourselves. He says, hey, your life is too valuable for you to be worrying about things that are in God's control. Use your life to seek my kingdom. Second reason not to worry, have you forgotten your Father? That comes from verse 26. Jesus tells us that God is our Father, and if He, being our dad, takes care of small things like birds,
He will definitely take care of us. In fact, actually, when we worry, we're insulting the character of God. We're saying, God, I think you're incompetent. You don't know how to take care of me. Or at the very least, we're saying, God, you don't really love me. Jesus tells us to remember, God is our Father. He hasn't neglected us. He's not distracted from taking care of us. He owns everything. He provides everything. He's in control of everything. And he loves you. And he's your Father. The third reason not to worry is, what does worry do? It's the logical argument, right? Worry doesn't do anything. In fact, worry comes with negative side effects. Most of us could raise our hands and say, yeah, you know what? I've lost sleep in my life because I've been anxious about something. You can't make someone believe the gospel, and worrying about it won't help. You can't add years to your life by worrying, so don't obsess about it. Get Jesus' perspective on worry. And then number four is where we finished last time. Don't you have eternity? Jesus gently reminds us not to be anxious because we are going to live forever. He says, look at the flowers. They're here one day and gone the next, and yet God provides for them. So he will definitely take care of you because you are going to live forever. God promises to you, if you're in his kingdom, to raise you from the dead, to give you eternal life, to have you live in glory, to make you an heir of all things, to give you an eternal inheritance. And so Jesus tells us, don't live for the things here on earth. Live for my kingdom. I'll take care of you. You mind my business, and I'll mind your business. And we learn that we do this by faith, by trusting him, by fixing our minds on what is certain, fixing our eyes on Jesus and on his word. And so that's where we left off last week. Thanks for tracking with the review. And now we're going to look at the final four reasons that Jesus gives us not to worry. They're on the third page of your notes. There's some blanks in there if you want to follow along. And this is normally in the service where we would all stand and I'd read the scripture for us together. But I'm going to do something a little different. And if it flops, you can blame me. But I was really encouraged by this week. One of the students in youth group, his name's Todd Wallen. He struggles with worry. And after last week's message, he's like, I'm going to memorize this passage. So he's memorized the passage that we've been studying here so that he's got something in his arsenal for when he starts to get anxious about things. And so it really encouraged me when he quoted it for me on Wednesday, and I thought it'd be encouraging for you if he did too. And I know it's going to be tough for him because it's like you struggle with anxiety, and it's like, how about you remember something in front of 400 people? But are you okay to do it?
Yeah.
All right, let me get this mic here, sorry. Give you a little time to ice you here before you quote it. There you go.
Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father still feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive, tomorrow is to be thrown into the oven, will not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And
therefore do not be anxious,
saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow. For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient is the day for its own trouble.
Awesome. Great job. That's great. Marquis Laughlin's not going to be coming back, right? We got him right here. I just think it's so encouraging. Sometimes we just feel overwhelmed, like, man, I can't memorize scripture. And here's a student, right? He's in track, he's in school, and busy with life. And he's like, I've got a worry problem, so I want to have some scripture that I can quote and that I can remember. So that really encouraged me. I hope it did for you. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for your word, breathed from you to give us life. God, we pray that you would help us with our worry problem. Help us not to dwell on concerns and cares here, but to seek first your kingdom. Help us to grow in faith and to fix our eyes on Jesus and to live for him. By your Spirit, God, open our eyes to your word this morning and motivate us to live for your kingdom. Help me to speak May my sin not hinder your glory from being on display. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to continue to work through this text verse by verse. 8 reasons not to worry. Reason number 5 comes in verses 31 and 32. Look at that. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Number 5 is, aren't you different? Number 5 is different. Aren't you different? Jesus tells us, people in my kingdom are different. We look different. We don't act like everyone else. And for a Jewish audience to be called Gentile would be a major wake-up call. And Gentile here in this context is someone who doesn't know God, someone who is an unbeliever. And Jesus is saying, people who don't know God have all kinds of reasons to worry. They don't have God as their father to provide for them. They don't have an eternal inheritance awaiting them. They aren't looking forward to life forever in heaven. So yeah, unbelievers will worry about clothes and health and food and money. But aren't you different? As Christians, we ought to sound different and talk different than unbelievers when faced with the same problems or the same stresses. When we're faced with difficulty, do we sound like an unbeliever? Do we use the same words, the same tone, the same attitude? Do we sort of just dump our worries onto other people? We should look different because we are stamped with made in the kingdom of God. Do you ever hear a parent tell their older child, hey, grow up, right? Hey, grow up. Why are they doing that? What are they saying when they say that? They're saying, hey, look, if you were a little baby, you could get away with crying and acting up. But now that you're older, you need to grow up. Don't act like that anymore. And in a sense, that's what Jesus is saying to us. You're not an unbeliever, so don't act like them. When we worry, we're living as functional atheists. We're living as if God doesn't exist. And when people in the citizen, when people who are citizens of Jesus' kingdom are anxious and look like people who are citizens of earth, it shows a lack of trust in our King. And Jesus says, trust me, I hold the future in my hand. I am in control of the future. Don't live like everyone else. Have you ever thought, I actually thought this week, have you ever thought, man, I wish I could go back in time and buy some stock in Apple? Seeing how popular it's becoming, everybody's got Apple devices. I wish I could go back and invest in that company. I checked this week. Do you know what you could get a share of Apple stock for 10 years ago? Apple's been around for a while, but March of 06, you could get a share of Apple for $8.30. And when adjusted today, you could get it for $105.80, right? Over 10 times the value. It's like, man, I wish I would have put some money in Apple, right? This is what God has done for us. He's told us the final score. He's told us where to invest, not just our money, but our lives. He says, don't worry about all the stuff here, right? I'll tell you the future. It won't last. It's a bad investment. So be different. Instead, live for my kingdom. Jesus says, man, when you worry, it looks like you haven't read the end of the story. I'll tell you how it all ends. I win. And if you're in my kingdom, you win. So live for my kingdom. Number 5, aren't you different? Number 6 comes from 32. For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Number 6, doesn't God know? Number 6 is no. Doesn't God know? Jesus says, God already knows you need these things. It's true, God is omniscient. He knows all things, but that's not Jesus' point here. Jesus' point is, your heavenly Father knows everything that you need. Good earthly fathers take care of their children. How much more will your heavenly Father take care of you? He knows perfectly what your needs are. He is perfectly able to fulfill those needs. And his perfect love means he cares enough to see that those needs are fulfilled. And maybe you ask, well, if God knows the problems in my life, the needs that I have in my life, why doesn't he act? Doesn't God know that I need a job? Why doesn't he give me one? Doesn't God know that I was going to get sick? How come he didn't heal me before it started? Doesn't God know I need food? How come he doesn't fill my bank account with money? Well, the answer to those questions is yes. God knows every one of our needs. He knows every problem in our life. So why doesn't God fix our problems? Well, God isn't prioritizing the same thing that the Gentiles run after. God's goal for us is not a trouble-free life. God is drawing us to seek the kingdom first. And you say, how do the needs in my life, the stuff that I get all worked up about and worried and anxious about, how does that help me seek the kingdom? Well, a big part of the answer is these needs in our life should prompt us to pray. You say, where do you get that? Well, this phrase, your heavenly Father knows what you need. Do you see it in verse 32? Your heavenly Father knows what you need. Jesus said it once before. Do you remember where he said it? Do you remember? He said it a few verses earlier back in verse 8 when Jesus was talking about prayer. He says, pray. Your heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask, so pray. And when we studied that, we're like, man, this sounds so backwards, doesn't it? If God already knows what I need before I pray, why am I going to pray? Like, why would I ask for things that God already knows that I need? How does that make sense? Well, because the point of prayer is not to inform God, right? When you pray, you're not kind of giving God some new information. That's not it. So what's the point? Well, when we pray, we're bringing our needs and our cares and our anxieties to God, and we're seeking him. We're learning to trust him, seeking his help to respond with faith instead of with worry. Anxieties are such an opportunity to pray. Anxieties are like prayer speed bumps, right? Speed bumps in the parking lot slow you down so that you don't go through and blaze through. And anxieties are like prayer speed bumps that slow us down so that we don't blaze through life, but that we stop and pray. God, I'm anxious about having to speak in front of my coworkers. Help me. God, I'm anxious about my aunt's surgery. Help me. God, I'm anxious about our government. Help us. These issues are tremendous God-given opportunities to pray and draw near to God. But what do we so often do? Maybe we pray once, and then if we do, it's like, well, that didn't work. Now I can worry. More like the person who goes to the gym once, lifts some weights, checks the results, right? Nothing, and then quits, right? Prayer is not like Aladdin's lamp, right? You pray once, right, and then your wish comes true. Prayer is seeking God, the opportunity to be taught and to meet with him. Some of you have a lot of things in your life that you could worry about, and every single one of them is an opportunity to draw near to God and to pray. We had one of these hit us a little bit more significantly in our home about after, maybe after a week after Calvin was born. This was back in December. This is your Calvin story for the week, by the way. So he's been alive for a week. We get a call from the pediatrician that Calvin needs to come back in for a test. When a baby is born, they run all kinds of genetic screenings to see if there's going to be any issue or condition. And one of the tests came back kind of inconclusive. And they said that he might be missing a protein that he would need. And so hung up with the doctor. And then, you know what, anxiety starts to kind of like gnaw at you, you know, if you don't deal with it, right? And so then we did what you should never do, which is go on the internet, right? Well, I talked to someone with 12 years of medical school, and you can just go on Google. And we found out that if Calvin had this condition, it wouldn't allow him to break down food. And there's no cure for it. And that over 50% of babies who have this condition die within just a couple of months of being born. And it was so crushing. We just met him. You're sleep deprived and hormones are crazy. And then you get news like this. And it's not like, oh, just don't worry, trust God, and now you can kind of move on. It's not like that. What do you do? It's like, well, you can either worry or you can pray. I mean, we tried to pray and say, God, we want to seek you. Help us. You see. You know. You're in control. We pray that he would be healthy. And 4 days later, felt like 4 years later, the pediatrician called and said, hey, he's okay. Test came back negative. He doesn't have that condition. And it's so great, right? Just so thankful to God for that. And you say, well, couldn't God have just like fixed that first test? Isn't he in control? Why did he give you that chance to worry? Well, yeah, it was a chance to worry, but it was also an opportunity to pray. God gave us an opportunity to remember that life is more than food and clothes and span of life. If God's goal for us is a problem-free life, then guess what? He failed. But God is after something more than our comfort and our ease. Jesus says, look at life through kingdom eyes. Life is not about blazing through carefree, no problems, no issues, just easy. But rather, life is about his kingdom and seeing Jesus glorified. So when problems come up, they're not hassles to avoid, but they're things that your Father knows and has brought into your life for kingdom reasons to remind you, God knows. God sees. God cares. And so that you can commune with him in prayer. I'd venture to guess that probably just about every one of you can think of a positive and negative example of this. Right? You can think of somebody who, when a problem came into their life, they responded poorly. Maybe they fled from God. Maybe they sat on their hands. Maybe they were paralyzed spiritually. They lashed out at other people. Maybe they were consumed with worry or just consumed with the problem. And you can probably, hopefully, also think of somebody who responded well. When a problem came in their life, right, they still sought the Lord first. They still had joy despite their problem. They still served other people, and they weren't consumed with worry. And you could say, well, that's nice that Calvin's okay, but what if he wasn't? What if God doesn't take care of me? What if he doesn't hear my prayer? What if the sick don't get better? That's really nice for you to say, well, don't worry about food. God will provide for you, but aren't there Christians who starve? What if God doesn't meet my need? Well, Jesus is not saying, hey, your life is going to be problem or trouble-free. Jesus is not promising to make all our wildest dreams come true. But what is Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying this: God knows what we need to live. And he does promise to give us everything that we need to seek his kingdom and to glorify him as long as we live, as long as he lets us live. If we need it, he will gladly give it. If we think we need it and we don't have it, guess what? We don't really need it, because he knows. Jesus is telling us in this simple phrase that there is more to life than life. God knows what you need to keep living. He's got a plan. He knows. He will take care of you. And if your goal in life is to stay alive and have everyone you love stay alive, that goal will fail. This is why some people run around just so consumed with worry. Do we have enough money? Do we have the right doctors? This is why people are doing this cryogenics thing where they get frozen before they die so that if there's a cure, they could maybe come back and keep living. Listen, God knows what you need to stay alive. And when you stop living, he's in control of that too. Be consumed with more than just trying to stay alive. Be consumed with seeking his kingdom first. And that leads us to number 7, the one that we've been kind of hinting at this whole time in verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Number 7, where is your focus? Where is your focus? Number 7 is focus. By the way, if you miss this reason not to worry, you're going to miss them all. Without this one, all the other reasons fall apart. Jesus says, don't worry about things here. Seek me, seek my kingdom. Worry comes when you seek the things of this world. Contentment comes when you seek God's kingdom. And I don't know if you saw the contrast in verse 32 and 33, right? Jesus says, what word? Seek. What are you seeking? Are you like Gentiles seeking money and possessions and status and job and comfort and security? Or are you eagerly seeking Jesus' kingdom? Jesus says, seek my kingdom first. Make me your top priority. Make me the center of your agenda. Make your life about me. More important than having food on the table, more important than a good job, more important than brand name clothes, more important than good health or enough money, make the singular goal of your life to know Jesus, to obey Jesus, and to serve Jesus. And so the question is, what are you seeking first? Everyone is seeking something first and foremost. And if you're here in church, you're probably seeking the kingdom to some degree. But what are you seeking first? It really boils down to, what do you value? Is it the name of Jesus? Is it obedience to him? Is it his glory, his priorities? Or is what most valuable to us is something here on earth? Right? The kind of practical questions matter. Where do you spend your time? Where do you spend your money? You can talk all day about how you seek the kingdom first, but what does your wallet say? What does your calendar app say? Where do you spend your time? Where do you spend your money? Where are your worries concentrated? And this will be what you value most, what you're seeking after most. Jesus, right, is just the best example of this. He came to earth and he didn't worry about stuff. He wasn't trying to grab stuff. I won't ask you to raise your hand, although I do know that there's some people who here have gone from wealth to kind of less than wealth, or relative wealth to kind of living less than that, right? Maybe for some of you it's just a period of time for whatever reason. You kind of had to live at a lower standard than what you were used to. And that is so difficult to do, right? Easier to go low to high, hard to go backwards in that. And yet that's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus didn't set up a throne on earth to be worshiped. He didn't travel and see the world and go on all these great earthly adventures. He didn't set himself up with a well-off Jewish family, right? Living high on the hog, no. He lived for the kingdom of God first. His priority was obedience to God to accomplish salvation. And it's one thing, right, to go from the glories of heaven to the outhouses of Jerusalem, but it is another thing entirely to die on the cross, to suffer as God, the innocent one, for our sin. He was distressed so that we could have peace. He was humiliated so that we could have glory. He sacrificed his life so that we could inherit the kingdom. And now Jesus tells us to do nothing less than what he himself was willing to do, which is seek first the kingdom. Jesus didn't go through Good Friday so that we could have it easy here on earth. This is what would make somebody like Brian Phipps, our missionary to Turkey, take his wife and his two kids and go tell people about Jesus in a Muslim country. And you're like, Brian, can't you just stay in your comfortable job in America and use your money to support missionaries? Brian, the school districts in Turkey, they're not as good as here in the States. What about your kids? What about their education? Brian, what about your extended family? You're going to miss birthdays. You're going to miss holidays. You're not going to be able to see them on the weekends. Brian, what are you doing? This is what would make somebody like the Weisses leave Kohler, where he was working as a golf pro, to tell people in Tanzania about Jesus. What about your kids? What about the food? What about the language barrier? What are you doing? You're seeking the kingdom first. When you seek the kingdom first, this is how you look at life. Jesus really is that great. He really is that amazing. He really is king. And I want everyone to know the greatness of Jesus. I want everybody to obey Jesus before he returns. It doesn't matter where I live. It doesn't matter if I have to give up that extracurricular. It doesn't matter if I have less money. It doesn't matter if I see my family less. It doesn't matter if I have less free time. It doesn't matter if I don't get to wear nice clothes. All I have is Christ. I'm not seeking what other people are seeking anyway. I'm not after money. I'm not looking for comfort. I'm not seeking satisfaction here. Living for now is a lose-lose anyway. Either I'm running after all this stuff and I don't get it, or I'm running after all this stuff and I get it and I just worry about it, and then it doesn't last anyway. I'm going to live for the kingdom. And seeking the kingdom reorients everything in your life. It reshapes everything in your life, how you see the world. Do you remember being young and in love? Do you remember being young? Just kidding. I remember being in love and just how, like, when you meet someone, like for when I met Lauren, right, just how it reorients. It just reshapes everything in your life. Yeah, right, you have a normal, kind of full life before, and then, right, she comes in and everything flips around. And it's great, right? It's not like a hassle, like, oh man, Friday nights, I gotta go hang with her now. It's not like that. It's a joy seeking after her. It reshapes how you spend your time. It reshapes what you think about. It reshapes what you value. It reshapes how you spend your money, or now you don't have any money, right? They come in. And this is what the kingdom of God does. It reorients our lives. It reshapes our lives so that it reshapes how what we think about, what we value, how we spend our time, and how we spend our money. You say, all right, well, what does this look like practically? Well, how do you seek the kingdom? Well, three new priorities. They're not in your notes, but if you want to write them down, you get three new priorities. Priority one, your personal walk. Priority one, your personal walk. When you seek the kingdom, your relationship with Jesus is of first importance. Of first importance, you spend time with Jesus every day, in the Word, in prayer, in worship, right? Not trying to squeeze it into your schedule, right? It reshapes your schedule. Of first importance, you live a life of holiness, obedience to Jesus, right? Not ignoring sin, but repenting of it, walking in obedience. So priority one is your personal walk. Priority two is the local church. Priority two is the local church. When you seek the kingdom, the local church is of first importance. Of first importance is coming to church, being with brothers and sisters. If RBC is your home church, that means plugging into an ABF. It means meeting midweek with brothers and sisters to encourage them. Right? It's not, I'll come when I feel like it, come if I can. I stayed up too late last night, I'm not going to be able to make it, right? You wouldn't use those excuses at work. And if you're seeking the kingdom first, right, not going to do it either. Of first importance is making disciples, looking to encourage and nurture the faith of other people. Sometimes we treat church like a middle school dance, right? Where we're kind of like awkwardly standing off on the side and we're kind of head down waiting for somebody to come up and talk to us. It's like Jesus says, go and make disciples. Don't wait for somebody to come up to you and make you a disciple, right? Go and make disciples, right? This week, maybe just find a couple people. Maybe some couples, a couple families, and just say, hey, let's go out to a restaurant, I'll buy dinner. Or come over to our house, I'll make dinner. And just get to know them, encourage them, and at the end of the meal, pray for them. Let's see how that goes. Seek the kingdom first. So priority of your personal walk, priority of the local church, and then three, priority of serving God. When you seek the kingdom, then serving God is of first importance. Of first importance is loving others, caring for people around you, and caring for the needy. And of first importance is sharing your faith, telling other people about Jesus. This is seeking the kingdom, and it's incredibly thrilling and worth your life. But so often the allure of the world, the hobbies, the interests of things down here keep us from what is of greater value. Do you remember the TV show Gilligan's Island? It's a TV show. I don't. I wasn't alive yet. It was a TV show in the 1960s about seven people right there on a boat in the Hawaiian Islands, and then a storm hits, and they get a hole in their boat, and they're kind of marooned and stuck on this island, and nobody can find them. And one of the seven people on the island is a professor or an inventor. And in different episodes, he does all these amazing things with stuff that he finds on the island, right? He turns banana peels into diesel fuel. He takes algae and turns it into chocolate. And it's like, wow, that's pretty great. But one of the things that people watching the show were wondering is like, hey, how come if he's got all this talent, if he can do all these amazing things, how come he doesn't like fix the hole in the boat so that they can get off the island? Like, why doesn't he use that? And there are so many people, so many so-called Christians who spend their lives doing all kinds of cool and amazing and interesting things that don't matter. And they miss out on the one thing that's necessary. They miss out on seeking the kingdom first. And they end up wasting their life on things that don't matter. Don't waste your life. Seek the kingdom first and let God take care of your worries. And Jesus says, man, when you seek the kingdom first, I'll take care of your worries. When you're busy furthering God's agenda, he'll take care of your needs. This is the last one then. Number eight, reasons why we shouldn't worry. Number eight comes from verse 34. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Jesus ends his teaching on worry the same way you end a meal at a Chinese restaurant, with a fortune, right? I don't know. It sounded like a fortune to me, kind of verse 34. Number eight, what is it? Reason not to worry. Do you defeat worry early? Do you defeat worry early? Number eight is early. He says here, tomorrow we'll have trouble, but don't worry about future problems. Live for me in the present. Worry starts thinking about problems that could come up and is anxious and consumed by them. And Jesus says, you can't prevent worry. You can't prevent problems by worrying about them ahead of time. They may not even come. Of course we need to plan ahead. Of course we need to use wisdom. Of course we need to not be lazy. But you don't defeat worry early. Jesus says, you don't even know what'll happen tomorrow, right? And in Wisconsin, we know this better than anyone, right? We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Are we going to get snow? Are we going to be in shorts? We don't know, right? The future's in God's hands, not in ours. Today has enough to occupy our attention. So be busy living for Jesus and for his kingdom. And Christ is warning us that when we're distracted by tomorrow's problems, we miss kingdom opportunities today, right? Haven't you ever been at a party and something's occupying your mind, and people are trying to talk to you, and you're sort of zoning in and out of conversations, and then you get home, and you're like, man, what even happened? I was so distracted, right? You miss out on what's happening because you're thinking about something else. And when we're absorbed with our own problems, we can't seek the kingdom first. We'll miss out on opportunities to know God, to obey God, to serve God, because we're focused on ourselves. You say, well, what could happen tomorrow? Could be a million things. Your car could break down. Your health may deteriorate. You may be killed for believing in Jesus tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen. But whatever it is, God knows. So don't worry about it, and he will give you the grace for whatever comes your way. He loves you. He's working for your good. He will work it out. All right, I want to close by just giving you a couple points of application. I'm going to be very brief because the real meat of what we've talked about is in these eight reasons. But practical application, you see that first things first. On that blank, you can write, seek his kingdom. Seek his kingdom. We already said it, but you miss this and you miss it all. If you try to fix your worry problem without seeking first the kingdom, it won't happen. There's no shortcut to not worrying. There's no magic pill that you can take. Seek his kingdom first. First things first. But when you do seek his kingdom, worry can still pop up. And if you're a football coach, right, you don't know what's going to happen when the game starts, but you go into the game with a game plan, right? And so what is our game plan? If you struggle with anxiety and you're seeking the kingdom first, what's our game plan? Number one, identify the problem. Identify the pressure. Problem's fine too. Identify the pressure. You always worry about something, and naming it is helpful. Sometimes worries just seem so big and so infinite and it's so endless. I've just got so much to worry about. And then when you name it, you start to recognize that you're not juggling a million things. You're juggling four things, or you're juggling one thing. Identify the pressure. Number two, identify how you express anxiety. Some people, it's an internal nervousness. Some, it's anger or tension or irritation or headaches or overeating or lack of sleep. Some people bite that little skin around their fingernails when they get anxious, right? Identify how it shows up. Nervous laughter. Identify how it shows up in you. And you do this because then when it comes up, you can recognize, hey, I'm getting anxious. I'm starting to worry. And you can act on it. Number three, know God by the word and prayer. Number three, know God by the word and prayer. Spend heaps of time in God's word. Memorize scripture on worry like Todd did. Read truth and fix your mind on it. And spend heaps of time in prayer, bringing your cares to God because he cares for you. One of the great places to go in the scriptures for this is the Psalms, right? The Psalms are a beautiful blend of seeking of truth and also pouring out your heart to God, of casting your cares on God. Number four, obey God by fixing your mind on what is certain. Number four, obey God by fixing your mind on what is certain. Worry keys in on uncertainty, and it can consume us, right? And we meditate on all the uncertainties of life. And you need to remind yourself of truth. Remind yourself of the eight reasons that Jesus gives not to worry. Tell these truths to your heart. A lot of times we're like the lazy bum in bed who listens to his heart instead of talking to his heart, right? What does the bum do in bed when the alarm goes off? This bed is so comfortable. I think I can get a few more minutes of sleep. I can just snooze it a little while longer, right? You're listening to your heart. You need to talk to your heart. Tell your heart some truth. Tell your heart these eight reasons, right? For the alarm, it'd be, right? Get up. You set your alarm for a reason. Wake up. Spend time with Jesus, right? Same with this truth when we start to struggle with anxiety. Tell your heart the truth. And then number five, serve God by serving others. Serve God by serving others. Worry gets us overwhelmed with our own problems. We worry about our needs being met. And a great way to break this is by serving someone else, by meeting someone else's need. I already said, hey, have someone over to your house for dinner. Go out with someone else and encourage them, right? You worried about people not liking you? Well, go encourage someone else. You worried about our government? Go pray for President Obama and for the Senate. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then all these things will be added to you, and there will be no need to worry. Father, help us not to worry. Help us to put our faith in you. God, you promise us that in this life we're going to have problems. We're going to have troubles. There's going to be things that we could worry about. But you give us great reasons not to worry. So help us fix our gaze on what you tell us is certain. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.